Well, morning, folks, here at Church in the Marketplace. And if you're listening in online, then we all want to say g'day to you, and we pray that God will bless you as you listen in with us this morning. If you have a Bible, if you have your Bible or a Bible app with you, you might want to open it to the book of Romans and chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're in this series that's really about building healthy relationships. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at how anger works in our relationships, and a number of you said you found that really helpful. So I pray that today will be helpful too. So hands up if you have ever experienced conflict. Come on, hands up if you've ever experienced conflict. Keep them up. I want the hands up. If you've ever experienced conflict in a relationship, with your partner, a parent, a child, a friend, at work, in the shopping centre arguing over car spaces, I don't know. So most hands are up. If you're listening, I've got to tell you, most hands are up. I think almost every hand wavered at some point into an upright position. Now, keep your hand up, but take it down if you like a little bit of conflict in your life. Most of the hands are still up. Take it down if you think you are good at dealing with conflict. Most hands are still up. Okay. You can put your hands down. So we're going to talk about one of the most important tasks you have probably never learnt. Oh. Not sure if that was James dropping in or dropping out, but one way or the other. And one of the most important tasks you've probably never learnt, and it's the skill of resolving conflict. Because the world is broken and there is conflict everywhere. National conflict. We know what's going on in Syria and Egypt and other places around the world. Political conflicts that leave nations in a mess. Economic conflicts, relational conflicts, sexual conflicts. There's conflict in every area and every segment of our society. So one of the most important skills we have to learn is how to resolve conflict. It's essential to our happiness. If we don't know how to resolve conflict, we'll walk around carrying the conflict, and that just makes us miserable. We can be wealthy, we can be attractive, we can be successful, we can be talented, but if our relationships suck, we're still a mess. If our relationships aren't good, if we're carrying conflict and we don't know how to deal with it, with that relative, with that in-law, with that friend, that boss, then we don't know how to be truly happy. Because conflict, it just sucks the life right out of us. Probably your parents didn't teach you conflict resolution because they didn't know how to do it. When you went to school, my guess is you didn't get one single class on conflict management, although it's one of the most important skills we've got to learn in life. So today it's good news, it's not too late. I'm going to show you the 7 biblical steps that are a part of resolving conflict. And my prayer is if we will practice them, we'll find some of the stress in our lives going down and we'll find more joy and more fulfillment and satisfaction in our lives. One of the things I love about the Bible is it's so honest. So here's Romans chapter 12, if you've got your Bible in front of you, verses 17 and 18, it says, never pay back evil for evil. In other words, people push our buttons, but don't push their buttons back. As much as possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with everyone. I'm really so glad God didn't leave out the first two parts and just say, live in peace with everyone. God gives us 2 caveats. He says, as much as possible, and he says, as far as it depends on you. In other words, God says, I recognize that some people you can't live at peace with. They're crazy makers. And really, it's not your fault. No matter how you try to appease, to please, to control, to support, whatever, they're just a well that can't be filled up. Their emotional needs are so great, no matter what you do, you can't please them. Ever met anybody like that? No, don't look at another person in the room. I'm just kidding. You've met people like that. That no matter what you do, they are just unpleasable. And even God recognises that some people you just can't live at peace with. You don't want conflict, you don't want arguments, but it happens. As much as possible. Sometimes it's impossible. As far as it depends on you, you can't control somebody else's reaction. All you can control is you. As far as it depends on you, live in peace with everyone. Why does God want us to live at peace with everyone? Because unresolved conflict has three devastating reactions in our lives. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I want to look at the cure more than the cause. But the damage unresolved conflict does is three things. One, it blocks my fellowship with God. When I'm out of whack with you, I can't be in harmony with God. When I'm distracted, when I'm in conflict with other people, I can't have a clear connection with God. The Bible says it over and over. 1 John 4:20 says, the person who says, I love God and hates his neighbor is a liar. It's really clear. In fact, the Bible says we can't love God and not love our neighbors as ourselves. We can't be in harmony with God and out of harmony with the people in our lives. It's impossible, the Bible says. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Second thing is conflict hinders our prayers. Did you know that? The Bible says that when I have conflict, when there's disharmony in my life, it blocks my prayers. Peter says, husbands, you listening? Husbands, treat your wife with respect and deal with her with intelligence, with wisdom, with knowledge, with understanding. Be sympathetic with her. So I can't have an argument in the car coming to church and come inside and praise the Lord. God says that isn't happening. If we're in disharmony and conflict with other people, then we're somehow in disharmony and conflict with God, because God is love. The third thing is it hinders our happiness. We can't be happy and in conflict at the same time. When conflict comes in the front door, happiness goes out the back door. So as we look at these biblical steps to resolve conflict, let's pray. Our Lord God, most of us had our hands up, and anyone who didn't probably should have had their hands up. Lord, we all experience conflict in our lives at some point. And Lord, truth be told, most of the time we're not that good at dealing with conflict. So help us to be honest about our life and about our circumstances as we listen today to what you teach us about some ways that we might be healthy and go about resolving those conflict situations in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first step in resolving conflict with a neighbour, with a friend, with a spouse, with a boss, is take the initiative. That's the starting point. I take the initiative. You don't wait for them to come to you. You go to them. We be a peacemaker. In other words, don't ignore the conflict. Don't deny the conflict. Don't push the conflict under the carpet. Don't pretend that the conflict doesn't exist. Conflict is never resolved accidentally. You've heard the expression that time heals everything. Well, no, it doesn't. Time heals nothing. If time heals everything, you could go to the doctor and just sit in the waiting room and you'd be healed. Often time makes things worse. When you've got an open wound and you don't deal with it, it festers and it can turn into gangrene and it can take your arm and it can take your life. Time heals nothing. Problems get worse when we ignore them. Anger turns to resentment. Resentment turns to bitterness. And we have probably met people, very bitter people, because they never dealt with a conflict maybe 50 years ago. And they've missed 50 years of happiness. How sad is that? So take the initiative. The conflict is not going to resolve itself. We've got to intentionally deal with it. Now, I know we don't like that. Because in order to face it, we're going to have to deal with three different things. We're going to have to deal with our fear of conflict. We're going to have to deal with how to set up some meeting. And we're going to have to deal with what we do in that meeting. The first thing, if we've got any conflicts in our life with somebody at work, say, and we talk to everybody but them about the problem, that's a problem. We talk to everybody else about the problem except the person who is the problem. The thing we have to deal with, first of all, is our fear of conflict. People say, I don't want to deal with the conflict, I'm scared. Welcome to the human race. Nobody likes conflict. Nobody except crazy makers. They like it. But nobody else really likes conflict, but we have to do it. So we're afraid of it. Congratulations, you're normal. Our fear of conflict is as old as Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve messed up and their relationship with God was broken, and then it broke their relationship with each other. So they're hiding and they've sinned and they don't want to get near God because they don't want to face the reality of the conflict. Adam in Genesis 3:10 says to God, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and so I hid. When he talks about naked, it means I was exposed. I was vulnerable. You could see everything about me. I was afraid, so I hid. And we've been hiding from God ever since, and we've been hiding from each other. The first thing they did was they covered up. Why? Because when there's conflict, we want to cover up. The fear of conflict is really the fear of being exposed, the fear of our emotions. It's the fear of being vulnerable. And when I have the fear of dealing with emotions, then this fear creates three problems in my relationships. It makes me defensive, and it makes me distant, and it makes me demanding. It makes me distant. When I'm in conflict, I want to hide. I want to withdraw. I want to pull back. I don't want to be close to you. That ruins the relationship. It makes me distant. It makes me defensive. I start defending myself. I start attacking you. I start having all kinds of excuses. I don't want to reveal my true self. I want to cover up because I'm naked. I'm vulnerable. I'm exposed. And I become demanding. I want to have the last word. I want to control the situation. Folks, it's fear always that keeps us from connecting at the deepest level with those that we love the most. We don't really fear conflict as much as we fear the emotions of it. We fear rejection, we fear being misunderstood, and we fear that what we say will be used against us. There was a book, it came out many years ago now, it was called Why I'm Afraid to Tell You Who I Am. Great question. The answer to that question is, I'm all I've got. And if I tell you who I really am and I reveal my true self, including the downside, including the weaknesses, you may not like me. And I'm all I've got. The reason I'm afraid to tell you who I am is because I'm afraid that you may not accept me. And if you don't like who I am and I'm all I've got, then I'm up the creek without a paddle. So where do we find the courage to take this first step? Because that's what we need. Only courageous people resolve conflict. Where do we find the courage to face it? We get it from God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. That means if I let God's spirit fill my life, I'm going to be filled not with fear and timidity, but I'm going to be filled with power and love and self-discipline. The middle one, love, is the important one because it's love that overcomes fear. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. So the first thing we have to do is deal with our fear, or we're never going to take the initiative. The second thing we're going to have to deal with is the timing. Timing is everything in conflict situations. We've got to do it at the right time. You say, okay, fine. When they're ready and they come to me, I'll deal with it. That's a cop-out. Remember, we said we take the initiative. It's always my move in conflict management. God expects me to take the first step. That's called being a peacemaker. Jesus talked about it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:23. He says, if you're standing before the altar in the temple and you're giving an offering to God, and you suddenly remember that somebody has something against you, you leave your offering there beside the altar, go at once and be first reconciled to that person, then come and offer your gift to God. God says reconciliation takes priority over worship. Wow. We like to worship, we like to come and sing, we like to hear God's word, we like to learn the principles of life, good. But God says, here's something more important than that, reconciliation. He says, if you come to worship and you've got something out of kilter with somebody else, we need to get that right first and then come back. And he says, leave your gift at the altar. Go at once and be reconciled and then come and offer your gift to God. But notice the bit it says, leave your gift so you don't get out of the offering. Leave our gift, go get it right, then come back and worship. It doesn't matter if we're the offended or the offendee, the offender, we need to take the initiative. It's always our move. When? At once, as soon as possible. We don't delay, we don't postpone. We've got to plan that sit-down meeting. When you do, here's some suggestions about how to set up a meeting with somebody we're in conflict with. First, choose the right time. Timing is everything. The best time is when you're both at your best. You may be ready, but they may not be. You've been thinking about this, and you're ready to talk about it, but they may not be ready to talk about it. So, dropping bombs on them never works. And by the way, husbands and wives, never drop a bomb in bed. You've been thinking about this all day, wives. Your husband comes home, and just as he puts his head on the pillow, you say, honey, we need to talk. And at your first point, he's snoring, and it just didn't go well. Choose the right time. When you're both at your best, to the right place, you figure out where's a good place and a good time to do this, where we can be relaxed and it's quiet and we won't be bothered maybe by the kids or the phone or whatever, where we can talk frankly and honestly, where emotion can come out. You choose the right place. Three, you pray before you do it. You say, God, I'm scared to do this. I'm scared to do this, but I need to be filled with your love and I need you to help me to do this right. And if it's a deep problem, it may take more than one meeting, but we still pray before the meeting. The fourth thing is we come with a positive attitude. We want to come to work on the problem, not to attack each other. We're not coming to demean or to demand or to disable. We're not coming to just disagree. We're coming to say we're on the same team here. Let's try and make this thing work. And we work on the issue. Come with a positive attitude. Why do we do that? Why should we take the initiative? Remember, Jesus commands it. We're out of fellowship with God. Our prayers aren't heard. We're not happy until we really deal with this issue. Step number two, once we get together in a meeting with that person we've been in conflict with, here's the first thing we do. Confess our part of the conflict. That's what we do first. That's the biblical thing to do. They may be 99.9% wrong and we're only 0.1% wrong. Then we confess our 0.1% first. It's called humility. We start with us. We don't start with condemning. We don't start with accusing. Instead of accusing, attacking and blaming, we begin with humility and we deal with our part. Everybody's got blind spots. Everybody's got blind spots. Some people have bald spots, but everybody's got blind spots. And Jesus deals with it in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. You know, probably this text. Why do you notice the little piece of dust in your friend's eye, but you don't notice the big piece of wood in your own eye? First take the log out of your eye, then you'll see clearly to take the splinter out of your friend's eye. It's humility. The starting point. We start with our point, our part in the conflict. So we start like this. Am I being unrealistic? I ask myself, am I being ungrateful in this relationship? Am I being insensitive? Am I being oversensitive? Am I being too demanding? You know what the number one excuse in divorce is today? I'm not saying it's the reason, but the number one excuse that people give when they're filing for divorce, they say we are just incompatible. They weren't incompatible when they got married, but now they are just incompatible. Friends, there are books written on the myth of incompatibility. Everybody is different. We're never going to marry somebody who is just like us, so we're incompatible with everybody. The issue isn't incompatibility. Often the issue is immaturity. We'd have a lot fewer divorces if people had to file, "We're divorcing because we refuse to grow up," or something like that. We're self-centered, and neither one of us is willing to change, or only one of us is willing to change. That's the real issue. Love is a choice, and many times we just need to grow up. My nature is to be self-centered. It's my nature to be stubborn. It's my nature to only think of me. Of course I think about you, but it's my nature to mostly think of myself. What's best for me? What do I need? I'm always doing that. More relationships, more marriages, more friendships die from inflexibility than anything else. I'm unwilling to move. I'm unwilling to make the first step. I'm unwilling to show a little humility. Sometimes we get stuck in a relationship and we're just stuck. And when I say stuck, I mean we can't get on with it and we feel like we can't get out of it and we just feel trapped. It's like a traffic jam. How do we break a traffic jam, a relational traffic jam? It's always the same way. Humility. We make the first move and humility breaks the jam. Let me tell you a sentence that will break almost any relational jam. Ready? "I'm sorry, I was only thinking of myself. I'm sorry, I was only thinking of myself." Before honor, Scripture says, is humility. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. The third thing we do in resolving conflict is, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, we listen for the hurt. Hurt people hurt people. When I get hurt, when you get hurt, we hurt the people in our lives. If someone's hurting us, I will guarantee you it's because someone has hurt them. It may be you that's hurt them, it may be somebody else that's hurt them, but someone has hurt them and that's why they're hurting you. So we have to listen for the hurt in the midst of the conflict. Now guys, we tend to hide our hurt behind logic. We get hurt in a conversation, but instead of saying, "I'm hurt," we say, "Let me tell you 7 reasons why you're wrong. In fact, here's my chart that shows exactly why you're wrong with arrows and pictures and everything." But the truth is we're hurt because that's where all conflict comes from. If we want to connect with people, we've got to start with their need, and that means we've got to start with their hurt. How do we hear their hurt? How do we listen for their hurt? We had this verse up 2 weeks ago. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. That's the key to beginning to diffuse a conflict. That's the key to understanding where people are coming from, understanding their circumstances, understanding their background, understanding their perspective, understanding their temperament. We've got to listen. As we're listening for people's hurt, there are 2 areas we need to especially be considerate about. Romans 15 verse 2 says, we must be considerate about the doubts and the fears of others. Doubts and fears. I've got doubts and fears. You've got doubts and fears. And many times in a conflict, we hit the nerve of somebody's doubt. We hit the nerve of somebody's fear. So the 4th thing we do is consider their perspective. Consider the way that they're looking at it. Consider their viewpoint. We have this moment when we intentionally shift our focus from our needs and our point and our winning the argument to their needs. We try to get their perspective on the issue. Philippians 2 tells us, each of you should look not only for your own interests, but also the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. How do we consider another person's perspective? There's an important word in that verse. Each of you should look not only for your own perspective, but the other person's. The word look, in the Greek, it's the word skopos, like you scope out something, like microscope or telescope. You scope out, you focus on their perspective. We realize we're most like Christ when we pay attention to other people's needs. How do we start noticing others' needs instead of always needing other people's notice? Psalm 139 says, God, you notice everything I do, and you know everywhere I go. The way we do it is we realize that there is a God in heaven who is there to notice and take care of every one of our needs. We're not in this alone. God takes care of my needs so I can help with your needs. The fifth step is tell the truth tactfully. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, speak the truth in love. It may be the truth, but if I'm not speaking it in love, I'm on the wrong side. We tell the truth tactfully. Proverbs 12 says, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. In other words, foolish words hurt, wise words heal. And it's my choice. We never get our point across by being cross. We're never persuasive when we're abrasive. We tell the truth tactfully. Ephesians 4 says, do not use harmful words, but only helpful words, the kind that build up and provide what is needed. So when I'm in this conversation with this person I'm in conflict with, the first thing I think is, what am I about to say? Is what I'm about to say going to be helpful for them? Or is it going to be hurtful for them? Is it going to build them up or is it going to tear them down? Is it persuasive or is it abrasive? It's the skill of learning to attack the problem rather than attacking the person. So we want to try and fix the problem, not the blame. You and I, we only have a certain amount of emotional energy. In a conversation where we're trying to resolve conflict, we can either use that energy to fix the blame or we can use that energy to fix the problem. We don't have enough energy to do both. So we've got to ask ourselves, what's more important to us? To blame them or to resolve the conflict? So we fix the problem, not the blame. Related to this is we establish some ground rules of words we are just not going to use. The Bible's very specific about what's out of bounds. Let me just give you one example here in Colossians 3 verse 8. You must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Folks, they're not allowed. Sorry? Anger and rage, what does that mean? It means no matter how mad we get, we don't try to intimidate with anger, with angry rage. We don't try to threaten people into doing the right thing. It never works. It says we don't use malice or slander, words that are designed to hurt. There are certain things we can say that we know will hurt the person, things that can damage and can wound and can destroy. That's off limits. We're not allowed to do that, no matter how angry we get. No malice, no slander, no insults, no calling people nasty names, no labelling, no belittling. Romans 14:13 says, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. The reason why we fix the problem, not the blame, is because blaming is a form of judging. And only God has the right to judge. We're not the judge. We can't figure out our own motivation sometimes, let alone anybody else's motivation. We don't know that. Only God does. God's the judge, so we don't blame. And the last thing is we focus on reconciliation, not on resolution. There's a big difference between these two things. Reconciliation means re-establishing the relationship. Resolution means to resolve every issue. Folks, the second one is not going to happen because some things we are never going to agree on. There's nobody on this planet who agrees with us about everything. Nobody. So we're never going to have resolution on all our issues. The fact is we're all different. We have different personalities. Men and women are different, ages differ, personalities differ. We are never going to find anybody who agrees with us on everything, so give that one up. Can we have a loving relationship without agreeing on everything? Of course we can. We can have reconciliation without resolution of every issue. If we learn to disagree without being disagreeable, that's called wisdom. If we learn that we can have unity without uniformity, that's called wisdom. If we learn to walk hand in hand without having to see eye to eye, that's called wisdom. So as your pastor who loves you, I want to challenge us that in a world that is filled with conflict, where everything tends to divide, I challenge us to become agents of reconciliation. One of the greatest things we can do with our lives is to be a bridge builder, not a wall builder. That's my prayer, that you'll become that kind of person. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 5, verse 9. He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." Not peace lovers. A lot of people are peace lovers in the world, but very few are peacemakers. You be a peacemaker. That means we take these steps we've talked about and we use them and we teach them to others and we become agents of God's reconciliation. Let's pray. God, you know the conflict in my life. You know the conflict with people. And you know the conflict with you. And you know the conflict within myself. And Lord, sometimes we are just tired of it. And we want to make peace. We want to make peace with you. And we want to have peace in our lives so that we can offer peace to others. So, Jesus, we accept your peace today. We accept your forgiveness. We want to be your child. We want to be a peacemaker. And we open our lives to you as best we know how. Fill our lives, we pray, with love, not anger, with patience, with joy, with peace. Come in and fill every area of our life with your calmness and help us to be a bridge builder, not a wall builder. Lord, help us to take the initiative to not wait on the other person, but help us to take the initiative to find the right time, the right place, and help us to have the courage to confess our part in any conflict and to be humble. Instead of attacking the person, Lord, help us to attack the problem. Help us to consider their perspective, to listen for their hurt. Help us to speak the truth, to tell the truth tactfully, to fix the problem and not the blame, and to focus on reconciliation, not the resolving of all our disagreements. Lord, we ask you this so that we might become peacemakers. In Jesus' name. Amen.